It is a privilege to be back with you, and as always, back with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that on behalf of my wife, Sylvia, also. I've been battling some type of a cold this past week. Thursday night, after I was done speaking in Canada, I lost my voice. So we just pray that we'll be able to endure today and see what happens here. For those of you asking about our son Bob in Georgia, his second chemo treatment is this Monday, and right now he's responded well to the first one. He has a good attitude. He was praying, as well as I, without knowing it, before this happened, that in his case he was praying that he would grow closer to the Lord. We were praying for our family also. So God has purposes in these things. So we appreciate your concern there. Now, as we begin here, I'd like you to start to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. Now, if you need a handout, I understand you should raise your hand. Everyone has one, all except Brother Paul. Okay. Mm-hmm. If you refer to the outline handout, the title of the subject before us that I'm responsible for is The Life of Daniel, its practical aspects, and just a little bit, its prophetic aspects. Today we'll be looking at the practical aspects of the book of Daniel, the life of Daniel. Tomorrow we hope to look at the seven revelations of the Lord Jesus in the book of Daniel, as they come in prophetic form there, seven revelations of the Lord Jesus, the Christ of Daniel, the Christ of Daniel. But today, the life of Daniel. Now before I say more, and if you'd keep your outline sheet handy, please, let me read from the Word of God beginning in chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ahaphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of eunuchs gave names, for gave he Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. We'll stop there for now, and God does bless the reading of his word. Now, as recorded here in these opening seven verses, Jerusalem, the people of God and Israel, had been besieged by the pagan empire under Nebuchadnezzar, that is Babylon. And Israel had lost under the providence of God. Some of the captives, however, that were well favored, that showed potential and science in that, were preserved by King Nebuchadnezzar, brought back to Babylon and offered a 3-year scholarship at a Babylonian university with room and board and everything like that. So what you have is the stage being set here in the book of Daniel. You have a young man, including Daniel, taken out of their environment. Their environment that was at one time one nation under God. And they're taken out of that where everybody did the same thing, supposedly, in obedience to God, and thrust into a pagan empire that knew nothing about the true God and the truth of God and so on. But the empire that Daniel was thrust into operated on something else. It did not operate on truth, the truth of the living God, like Israel once did. It operated on power. Now, we want to see that before we develop the story here. So go with me, if you would, to a passage like Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5, please. Concerning Nebuchadnezzar here, look at verse 19. And for the majesty he gave him all the people, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. Daniel finds himself in a culture now where there's absolute power. The king is the sovereign. Whom he slays, he does. Whom he promotes, he wills. Whom he demotes, he wills. The absolute sovereign, he finds himself in a society that operates by power, not by truth. However, Daniel himself, a man of God, operates by the truth of his God and his word. You'll see this here if you go to chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. For example, in verse 19, Daniel 10 and verse 19, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So Daniel's called a man greatly beloved. I want to see what makes him a man of God. What makes him greatly beloved of God? Well, notice what he's associated with here in verse 21. Chapter 10 and verse 21, please. And I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Daniel and his friends, connected with God and his truth, the writings of truth, into a pagan empire now that doesn't operate on truth, but operates on power. And sometimes that truth and power we'll come face to face. In fact, in one of the prophecies of Daniel, that will happen someday if you go to chapter 8 as we do our little overview here. Daniel chapter 8. For example, look at verse 6, Daniel 8 and verse 6. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. Speaking of kingdoms as wild beasts, the fury of his power. But now look at verse 12, Daniel 8 and verse 12. And an host was given unto him against a daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Here we see that power prospers over truth in some cases. It casts it to the ground, and there's a prosperity. It overcomes, it prevails over truth. And so in the book of Daniel, you will have a contest, a conflict between truth and power. I wonder why that book would be so relevant today. A man of God, out of his one nation under God, out of the way everybody does it, thrust into the Babylonian Empire, given names to change his whole identity and thinking, from Daniel, God is my judge, to Belshazzar, Belteshazzar, and so on, pagan names and everything that goes with it, and thrust into this environment. So we have a man of God, but under powers that are different than his God. Isn't that exactly where the church is? You know, we are called out of the nations, out of the Gentiles, for his name's sake. How God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And so we find ourselves caught out, and we're associated with the Son of God. In fact, listen to how the church is described in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we're associated with the truth of God in Christ. But yet the world he's left us in is not under God. In fact, how does it operate? Well, listen to how God describes it in Romans 13:1 to the Christians. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but that is of God. For the powers that be are ordained of God. So it's the exact setting of the church that we find ourselves in pagan societies that operate on power, don't have regard for truth, yet we are the pillar and ground of the truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly where Daniel, once Israel falls, taken out of that protective environment and thrust into the middle of the world that operates on power, but he is a man of truth. And what will happen when truth and power conflict? And though in each of the six chapters of Daniel, there will be a contest, a conflict between truth and power. And you'll see how Daniel and his friends, by the grace of God, stand for truth in the midst of power. How in the end, truth prevails. in the end, truth prevails. To encourage us as the church in our calling as the pillar and ground of the truth in pagan societies that operate on power. What a relevant book it is. So what we'd like to attempt to do this afternoon is in the first three chapters, look at the highlights between truth and power in Daniel's life. And then this evening, Lord willing, if we still have a voice and are here, we'd like to look at the last three, chapters 4-6 of truth and power. And then tomorrow, the seven Christ of Daniel, seven manifestations of the Christ of Daniel in the book of Daniel. But having said that, let's go back with me, please, to Daniel chapter 1. This is where you might want to refer to your handout sheet. You'll see the issue tested in these overriding themes here. You'll see the way handled. You'll see the source. And all six, they'll be different. Different aspects. Not everything is a cookie-cutter trial. They're all different. You'll see the source in this one will be society's culture. It's no direct attack against Christians. It's just the way the pagan does things. You'll see the issue that is tested, as you see number one here, is the truth of God's written ordinances. And God's holiness will be the issue here. In a society of power, God's holiness set apart from what he calls unclean and consecrated to what he calls clean. So it'll be a test of God's written ordinances in the law, which Daniel went by, but Babylon had no use for. So we find ourselves now, after our brief introduction, in the first seven verses of chapter 1, and saw how Daniel and his friends got there, and are offered this training for 3 years, so to speak, in the Babylonian university with room and board and so on. But now we get to verse 8. Verse 8. Daniel 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank, or which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, this is not a direct attack against the people of God. It's just society's culture, eat certain foods and drink certain beverages that God's law had rules about. However, Daniel, a man of God, greatly beloved, though he's away from home, though he's away from where everybody was supposed to be doing it right, and now in a culture where nobody does it right, purposes, makes a devotion, makes a commitment in his heart that he should not defile himself with the king's meat. And then, as it said later at the end of verse 8, that he might not defile himself. Now some will argue here that he saw that the other diet would be more healthy. That might be true, but that is not the reason given in the Word of God of why Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself. Now, keep something here in Daniel 1. Let's go back to the writings, the scripture of truth that Daniel functioned by, although he's away from home, and see why Daniel would not eat the king's meat nor drink the king's wine. Keeping something there in Daniel 1. Go with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, please. Now, what we're looking at here is not the fundamental Ten Commandments. These are statutes, judgments of how God's people should behave. We would not call these fundamental. There are some things, like the Ten Commandments, which are fundamental. These are what are called ordinances, ways to behave. Ways to behave in detail before God and so on. So we're not dealing really with a fundamental, just a Jewish ordinance. How will Daniel handle that? Well, here's his reasons why, though. Look here, if you would, at verse 43. Verse 43. Leviticus 11, verse 43. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. God's reason for not eating these things, which he gave a list, they would make a person unclean in his eyes, defiled thereby. Verse 44, for I, the Lord your God, and the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, that is, set yourselves apart, only when you're around the people of God, or way out in Babylon. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall be therefore holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl, and every living creature that moveth in the waters, and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God says you need to be holy, for I am holy. That very verse, as you know, is quoted in the New Testament to Christians. In 1 Peter 1:16, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And what holiness is, it is a separation from what God calls unclean and a consecration to what God calls clean. The issue being what God determines is unclean. At this stage in his people's life, it would be things like foods and things like that. Simply being used as an object lesson to teach him a greater lesson. That what makes a lobster unclean is one thing here, God said it was. And what might make a cow or a lamb clean is God said it was. And so they were learning to go by God's evaluation of what was clean and what was unclean, which is holiness. Otherwise, they would be defiled in the eyes of God thereby. You know, sometimes when our children were growing up, we might play the game Monopoly with them. Is there any value in playing that game? I found value in it growing up. You learn, you know, you spend money and how you can run out of it and you have to weigh your purchases. It was a good lesson. But now that I've reached maturity, when I go to the shopping, I don't hand the clerk Monopoly money. Get in trouble, wouldn't I? Although it served a purpose at that level in my life. That's God's law here. Serving a purpose at that level in humanity, but giving us the bigger picture that what is clean and unclean is what God calls it in his word to us. And so we see that Daniel would not eat the king's meat that he might be defiled thereby. Also, some of that pagan meat would have blood in it. And the Jew was told in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. The blood was something sacred. It covered the sin. Therefore, it would not become a common beverage or a common diet. It was set apart for God's use. So here is Daniel, and he's in a system of power. He's in a culture. When this is what is given to him, you might be able to reason, well, this is where God has put me. He understands if I was back home at the house of God, this is the way I would do it, but not out here in Babylon. Daniel, a man greatly beloved, is going to purpose in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And he stands under absolute power. Nebuchadnezzar, whom he slew he would, whom he kept alive he would. And Daniel will dare stand on the truth of God's written ordinances. Truth and power will come face to face. Let's briefly see what happened. You go back to Daniel chapter 1. In this case, Daniel will simply with wisdom and respect appeal to the immediate authority. Look at Daniel chapter 1 again and verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then you shall make me endanger my head to the king. You don't eat the king's diet, and you're going to be less than the others in health, and I'll lose my job. Well, Daniel, with respect, is the way he handled this, verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee.